He will cut me off. He will destroy me from among the people. That's how serious this thing is. When you go on into the Feast Day of Tabernacles, which is the feast waiting for us, then it says the same thing, verse 36. At the end of the verse, it is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. No labor. No labor. Only His. Hallelujah. Isaiah 57, verse 21 says, there is no rest, saith my God, to the wicked. There's a key how I'm going to come into the rest. I'm going to have to lay aside this old man. I'm going to have to walk in the crucifixion that's already been administered to it. I've got to have to let it drop away. I've got to have to cleave to the life of the Son. Now, you know, unless God gets a real good hold of me, I'm not interested in building a vineyard. And I really won't enter into rest. I'll get away with as much as I can. God has to convince us. And you know, a lot of what we learned about in these 3 weeks is the false security that we build around us. That gets us to rest in a false rest. And when we even say to ourselves and hear ourselves say to each other, peace, peace, when there definitely is no peace. And I know one thing's going to happen in this convention. It's already been happening. He's stripping away everything that is a false security. Yes. In order to bring us to grips with the matter. Because if I don't come to grips with the matter, I'll never get the work done nor enter into the rest. It'll take me into the third feast. Now, when we speak of false security, this all reminds me of a story. I read this story years ago. Because I had an original edition of the disaster that took place, but I've forgotten a lot of that. But recently on one of the airlines, they had a brief summary of this particular event in their magazine, and I read it and refreshed my memory about it last winter. It's the story of the Titanic. Now, the Titanic was built by a firm who decided to build the largest ship the world had ever seen. If you stood that ship up on its stern, its bow was higher than the Empire State Building. And it was broadcast, it was advertised with large advertisements all the way from London to New York City as the unsinkable ship, because there was a new principle built into that ship that had not been built into any other ship, but has been built into every ship since. And that is that in the early classification of ships, if you punctured the side of the ship, the water rushed in. Then if you could pump the water out faster than it was flowing in, you could save the ship. If you couldn't, the ship went down. But the Titanic had a whole new principle. They honeycombed the whole bottom of it with compartments. Compartments with doors that would seal shut. You know, you've seen it on the World War II movies when some ship gets hit and all the sailors are there spinning those wheels and closing, clamping down those doors, sealing it off. And therefore, if a hole took place in the side of the ship, all you had to do is make sure those compartments around that hole were sealed off. Those compartments would fill with water, but the rest of the ship wouldn't. It'd go plowing right through the waves with a hole in the side. And so it came to be known as the unsinkable ship. A ship that couldn't be sunk. Now, do you know that you will take certain steps and do certain things if you are convinced the ship is unsinkable than you would if you thought it might sink? Sometimes, the way you and I plow through the waters of this course of life, you'd think we thought we were on an unsinkable ship. Now, the ship was due for her maiden voyage from London to New York City and back again. And a captain, well, I don't want to get into the captain first. First of all, let me say this. One of the crewmen, this is an exact quote. As well as I can remember, I am not misplacing one word. This is an exact quote. One of the crewmen said to a lady on the deck of that ship when she was under sail, "Madam, even God couldn't sink this ship." Now, would you and I ever say that? Absolutely not. But sometimes the way you and I have moved, we might as well have said it. God, it cannot sink this ship, even if he wanted to. Makes me cringe even repeating. But that shows the attitude on an unsinkable ship. The captain that was chosen was going to retire. This was his final voyage. He was going to take that ship from London to New York City, and he had an intention of breaking all records with it, because that ship was very fast after you got it up to top speed. And I think that with the captain lies a real motive that's behind the sinking of that ship, because he had a record in mind. He wanted to set a record. He wanted to dazzle. He wanted his name up in lights when he rolled into New York Harbor. Now, when you go from London to New York City, you may pass some ice fields around the Icelandic area. I looked out the window when Brother Joe and I were flying back from Ireland, and I saw for the first time ice fields down there, and boy, there was enough ice down there to, you'd have to have been real careful to weave yourself in and out of it. Now, one of the precautions that a ship like that had in those days to guard against an ice field approaching is that every 30 minutes, one crewman was assigned to go to the rail of the ship. He threw a bucket over the rail with a rope. He hauled the water up and he stuck a thermometer in the bucket. Every 30 minutes, faithfully, without fail, he did that to see if the temperature would start to change, because if the temperature started to change, it would show them that the water was getting colder and there may be danger ahead. Now, if you were on a sinkable ship, I guarantee you that if you were that crewman, every 29 minutes and 50 seconds you'd be at that rail with that pail ready to throw it over. But if you were on an unsinkable ship, you might do something very foolish, something that they literally did, throwing the bucket in the ship's swimming pool and measuring the temperature from it. That is what they literally did. But why not? I mean, that's a long way to haul a bucket up over the side of that ship if it's unsinkable. Also, we all know there weren't enough lifeboats on it, but why put all the lifeboats on an unsinkable ship? I know the good ship Arminian and the good ship Calvin. They don't have near enough lifeboats on it because they've been advertised as unsinkable. I know the good ship, boy, this is a luxury liner, the good ship Move of God. That's another one. The good ship United States. The good ship Anointing. A lot of them we can put our trust in. There are not near enough lifeboats along the rail to hold it up. Darkness was coming on. The captain was pushing the ship for all he could. A ship coming the other direction that had already come out of the ice fields, coming from the other way, radioed over to the Titanic, watching her bear down upon that ice field full steam ahead. He radioed over to her, ice field dead ahead. Do you know what the radio operator of the Titanic radioed back? Do you know? You want to know? Exact quote. Don't bother me. I'm busy. You know what? I've radioed that one back. I've radioed that one back. Don't bother me. I'm busy. Got into the ice flow, full speed. Began to try to slow it down. Darkness was looming. Crewmen were lining the sides of the rails and up on the mast, shouting out orders to the bridge, left, starboard, port. Finally, out of the darkness loomed one great white mountain right in front of them. They veered, I think, to the starboard to get around it. They cleared the mass of it, but as you know, 90% of an iceberg is underwater, and they scraped that iceberg and opened the side of that great ship like a zipper. You know what? The captain and the engineer that designed the ship were standing side by side on the bridge. You know what? I got a feeling that if I can identify with that captain at all in my own life, you know what he was upset about when that ship came dead in the water, opened up like a zipper, was taken on water? He was upset that he couldn't follow through with his plans. His record had been spoiled. Because he still thought she was unsinkable. The crew was downstairs closing up chambers, spinning wheels, turning. And you know the first sign that they got that the bubble was broken? The ship started to list to port. That was the first time they realized she might go down. And the article went on to say that the engineer started making hasty calculations. The captain said something about, I thought she could not sink. But the engineer said, we were not planning on sustaining a gash that long. And it went down. As you know, women and children went to the boats. Many of the others perished in the waters because the waters were too cold. It's like Lake Superior up there alongside of Sister Catherine's. I've been up there to Grand Marais several times. The waters are clear and beautiful, but you can't swim in it. No one boats on it. No pleasure boats on Lake Superior. Because if you ever turned over out there, you got 4 minutes and you're gone. And if someone can't reach you within 4 minutes, it's too bad. That's the kind of water that great ship went down in. As they slid under the waves, the band was playing, Nearer, My God, to Thee. I've played that one too, as the ship went down. I say all of this to say that sometimes we think we're on an unsinkable ship and that God would never, ever hamper our way, but God is in the ship sinking business. God is in the ship sinking business. And He will, if it's what is necessary to get my attention and yours, He will let our ship slip beneath the waves. I know some ships that have gone down. In the mercy of God, they've bobbed back up. I know some ships that have gone down and we haven't seen a bob yet. Oh my God. Let our security be in an abiding relationship, taking nothing for granted. You know, in the old days, to put a ship under, you had to go to a lot of work. You had to get another wooden frigate, get right upside there and slam it back and forth, one cannon after another, see who could put it under. It was hard putting a ship under back in those days. Finally, got a little wiser and they put iron on the side of the ship so the cannonballs would bounce off. It was even harder back then, slamming back and forth in those great sea battles to get a ship to go down. A lot more security back then if you could weather the storms. Finally, right around World War I, they introduced a new vessel that hid down underneath the surface and it had a little weapon called a torpedo. Then it became a lot easier for a ship to go down. And then I read in Time magazine the other day that in the Falkland crisis, where many weapons were introduced for the first time, the British Navy introduced a weapon that had never been used before, if I understand, and it performed perfectly, and it was known as the Tigerfish. It was a torpedo. And this little torpedo, as it left the submarine, it ran a wire behind it, so it connected with the ship's computer. So halfway out, the computer was homing right in on the ship. And after it got halfway, the wire broke. And then the little computer built into the torpedo took over. And no matter what that ship did, the torpedo was sure to find it. You know what I think the Tigerfish tells us tonight? This is mighty precarious, these waters we're plowing through. And we can't take anything for granted in this old ship of Zion. Because the typology is there's a tiger fish for you and I if we get a little too sure. And it won't be the devil firing it. We're going to have our security in Him. Psalm 37 verse 7 says, close this up. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. There in the margin it says, be silent to the Lord. Well, if God is holding me responsible for every action, I had best be silent to hear every command. Over in Psalm 62, the same reading, Psalm 62, verse 1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Again, the waiting means, truly my soul is silent before God. From him cometh my salvation. Finally, Isaiah 5. All God is looking, you know, isn't it awful of God to require of us that we rest? I mean, when you think about it, you think of how unreasonable God really is. He is insisting that we rest. I can't get over that. I mean, you talk about a hard word. God is working and working, laboring with us and dealing with us to bring us to an absolute end of ourselves where we can't do anything but rest. That is so reversed for the world we live in. It'd be like, Brother Eli having a job out there, and the boss comes up to him one day and he says, Eli, I've told you before, I'm not telling you again. You rest or you're out. I mean, Miller, one drop of perspiration on your forehead and you're going home. Isn't that really what it's all about? This priesthood can't wear woolen garments. It's got to put on linen. No sweat. Isaiah 5, verse 1. Now will I sing to my well-beloved, a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill, and he fenced it, gathered out the stones thereof, planted it with the choicest vine, built a tower in the midst of it, also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, between me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. Now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. My eternally secure vineyard, I will take away the heads thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down, and I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold, oppression, for righteousness, but behold, a cry. And God who planted the vineyard tore it up. You know why it went wild? Because a vine is different from all other trees. Unless you prune it and purge it constantly, it will produce more wood than fruit. God help us to be that vineyard in the Master's hands, sealed up to Him, yielded to Him, at rest in Him. Amen.